Good morning, church.
Good morning.
It's good to see you all this morning. And if you have a Bible, I'd like to invite your attention to the book of Mark. The book of Mark, chapter number 7. And it will be in the first 13 verses. Though the section really is the same from verse 1 to 23. But this morning will be in the first 13 verses. Let's read from verse 1. Now, when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders, and when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" And he said to them, "Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, 'If a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is korban, that is, given to God,' then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And many such things you do. All men is like grass, the grass fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever." This is the reading of God's infallible, inerrant word. May he add his blessings upon it. Amen. So, title of the sermon, tradition is not command, or traditions are not commands. So, I thought maybe it might be helpful to help you understand that I'm not saying tradition is bad. Let me just give you some examples. Tradition in and of itself is not a bad thing. But yes, it can and it has been abused. But the good thing with tradition, it helps us to know what to expect. Like I was sitting on the couch yesterday and Chisoma came and said, "Daddy, what text are you preaching tomorrow?" That was not a question she was asking. What she was trying to say is, "Daddy, it's time to read. I want to do other things, but it's now time to read." Where did she get that from? She knows in this home, Saturday evenings, we read the passage that we're going to look at Sunday morning. It's a tradition in our home. What's your Sunday tradition as far as departure time is from your home? Do you have any tradition? This is the time we live in Sunday morning. The Chilungulo family, they have a tradition. 7:30, we're supposed to be in the car. Well, yeah. This morning we actually left good time, but when we came by ABC, we were there 8:05. They told us we have to go to bypass, because I thought the diversion would be somewhere here, but we had to go to bypass. But I to tell you that tradition helps us to know what to expect. What's a tradition as far as Sunday is concerned? Sunday morning. In our family, that's not up for negotiation. My sister came, knew that today we're going to church. Right? It's not a it's not negotiable. It's a tradition. What is tradition? One man defined tradition as this. Tradition is the living faith of the dead. But traditionalism, that is tradition for the sake of tradition, traditionalism is a dead faith of the living. Dead faith of the living, that is traditionalism. You know, tradition, that this one really kills me. You know, when there's a funeral, we go, right? We need to show up, and then we have to sit. And you sit. And hours you're sitting. And you sit. And if all of us, okay, can't we just plan, maybe we should come when something's happening? Trade would suggest that. Tradition. Tradition can also be bad. And let me just give you some few examples here. I remember a few years ago, I met my two brothers going to church. Now, I know my brothers. And if there was anything, these are not church people. But I noticed some changes. All of a sudden, these brothers of mine, they were looking sharp on Sundays. And one day I bumped to them with two decent ladies and introduced them to me. I'm their brother. They introduced these ladies as their sisters. Now you can imagine my confusion that I've got sisters that I don't know. Anyway, it turned out to be these brothers have been going to a certain church, and at this church, and I kid you not, at this church, every weekend, if you're a member of this church, you are required to ask a sister on a date, Saturday or Sunday. At this church, you are not allowed to look outside. So my brothers were on a date. I asked them, so how does it work? They said, no, you are outside the kingdom. You need to come inside the kingdom. I said, how do I come inside the kingdom? They told me I must come inside the kingdom. And somebody sat me down. And amongst the things he convinced me of, he said, if you need to be in the kingdom, you need to be a disciple. And a disciple has fish. I said, where's your fish? My fish. Then explain to me. Now, doesn't the Bible say we must go make disciples? But at this church, what they meant by disciples, and what my brothers were not doing to me, what my brothers were doing, they were recruiting me. So I became one of my brothers' disciples. Because at this church, you need to have somebody who is your discipler. You need to have somebody that you are recruiting. I don't know, Joseph, did I recruit you or was later? I don't remember. I know my wife knows this church. She didn't. I don't think she really liked this church because there were many powerful sisters. They were focusing on college campuses. So, yeah, it was just something else. For example, at this church, I just mentioned about their application of 2 Corinthians 6:14. The Bible says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. The way they applied at this church, you can't have a relationship with anyone outside this church. In fact, the Bible studies I attended, I was also convinced that this is the only church. They even showed me the scriptures. This is the only church. That is to say, everyone else who goes to another church, they were outside the kingdom. What else? You know, there's a scripture, Hebrews 10:25. The word of God says, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encourage one another, and all the more. Believe you or not, at this church, if you miss 3 consecutive Sundays, they consider you fallen and need to be restored. So we knew the system, and we pray according to the system. At this church, what you need to do, make sure you don't go to church alone. Since you are called to make disciples, and this is one thing that they emphasized, and I remember I had recruited 3 disciples, so 3 friends, and I had to go to my discipler, say, look who I've brought. Man, if I only knew the people I was bringing. But do you see what they did with go make disciples? Do you see what they were trying to do? They were trying to protect God's commands. So the problem was their application of God's commands. Their application became commands that ultimately usurped God's commands. What usually then happened was conformity to man-made rules and regulations. And what happened is, I saw this even in my own life and my brothers. It was all externalism. Empty religion. We went to church for all the wrong reasons. The church became a place to hang out. It was really a cool place to hang out. But there was no hard reality. I was not a Christian. There was much activity in the name of worshiping God, but it was all a show. It was like playing to a gallery. We mastered the system so much so that we put ourselves in good standing with the leadership. But it's a problem of following man-made traditions. It's easy to conform outwardly, and people can easily be impressed. And you know, this kind of whatever you want to call it, it leads to a critical spirit, cold-heartedness. And I can tell you, I did believe in that time that anyone else who was outside of this church was not a Christian. In fact, if you are not baptized at a church, you are not a Christian. The book of Acts says those that believe were what? Baptized. Is it good to be baptized? Of course it is. Does baptism serve you? At this church, if you are not baptized, you are not a Christian. I don't know about you, but I was first introduced to false Christianity before I came to understand biblical Christianity. I don't know if you are aware, but even our neighbors there, the Jehovah's Witnesses, do you know that whatever we are doing now, they think we are wasting our time? Do you know that? The Mormons think you are in error. The Bible is full of errors, but they have the Book of Mormon. Thanks to the man of God, I mean, man of dreams, Joseph Smith, they have purified the Bible. But what you see many times is just much judgmentalism. But I wish I would say we are free from that. We are not. We who call ourselves Reformed and Evangelical need to be careful that we also don't go beyond the scriptures in our judgments of those outside our camp. I sometimes cringe when I hear people denounce others simply because they are not reformed. The gospel of grace should make us a people of grace. And that does not mean you endorse error. That's not what I'm saying. Be careful that you don't go beyond the scriptures. It's a long introduction, but brothers and sisters, that is exactly what we have here in the book of Mark, chapter number 7. The Pharisees and the scribes have come to Jesus, accusing him of not following tradition. In fact, the accusation was, Jesus, you are in error. How could you? So let's look at the accusation or the complaint to Jesus. Then we'll look at his response or his condemnation to the Pharisees and the scribes, shall we? First, the complaint to Jesus, verses 1 to 5. Complaint to Jesus. Now the Pharisees gathered to him with those of the scribes. We have already seen the Pharisees in chapter 2, verse 16. If you remember, Jesus Christ had called the Levi, Levi, Matthew. And after that, he was invited to a party. And here's what they said, Mark 2:16. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? Mark 2:24. They accused him of breaking the Sabbath. And the Pharisees were saying to him, look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? Those are the Pharisees. Who are the scribes? These were the professional teachers and interpreters of the scriptures. In our day, these would be the PhDs in Hebrew, PhDs in theology. Now, this is what I want you not to miss. To their credit, the Pharisees and scribes, these were the gatekeepers of orthodoxy. It's not like this were like a hell-bent to be false teachers. Don't miss that. Remember John chapter number 9. When the man that was born blind was being asked by these Pharisees, hey, what has happened to you? And he became agitated. He was frustrated because he kept telling them, there's this man who has healed me. And they came to him again. And he said this, I have told you already and you don't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples? And the response from the Pharisees was this. And they said, we are disciples of Moses. According to them, they thought they were actually orthodox. They thought they were indeed following the law. The problem is, they relied heavily on the interpretations of the experts that eventually trumped, obscured, or violated God's commands. That's a problem with tradition. You see, the very commands of God that he gave through Moses, they violated that, as we see later on. And it was their desire, their quest, to follow God's word, to follow God's commands, that led them to actually obscure God's word. This always happens when people hold to God's word and something else. Have you noticed the Jehovah's Witness many times, they don't usually open that Bible, the New Living, whatever. Usually they come with those fancy looking magazines, books. Have you noticed that? Something always happens When you try to hold on to God's word and something else eventually takes prominence and God's word becomes secondary. So again, let's look what is happening here. We are told, now the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem. Pause there. This is a delegation from headquarters. This is not a courtesy call. They have come. In fact, they've probably brought their gurus, their experts, to come and somehow find fault in Jesus Christ as far as their practices are concerned. This must have been a powerful delegation. Again, these people, they are legalistic. They are self-righteous. They're hypocritical. They are the religious members of the establishment and are very protective of the establishment. They're in the dark, but they don't know they're in the dark. In fact, they think they are in the light and everyone else is in the dark. But who are they making this complaint to? Who is this Jesus? They've heard about him. Perhaps they are just not at ease. They are not sleeping. They're not breathing nicely. Ever heard the saying, truth hurts? It seems like Jesus' life and actions, it's not going down very well with them. This is usually what happens. If you in this room, you can live a consistently authentic life before the watching world, before your friends, before colleagues, they end up not standing you. And as you can notice, the majority of people in Malawi, as I'm sitting, where do you think are? Where are they? Right now. They're in church. But I tell you, come Monday morning, it's going to be business as usual. Live an authentic life. We have people who just can't wait for you to sleep. So they can say, aha! Or so that they can be able to do whatever I want to do in peace. Would you say that best describes you? Like wherever God has placed you, maybe in the line of business or at work or at school, when people see you, do they see somebody who's living the authentic Christian life, that this is not just externals, but there is in your heart of heart a love for God, a love for His truth, and a pursuit of holiness, so much so that your life is a rebuke to them? The delegation were waiting for an opportunity. Now they found one. And the opportunity came when they saw some of his disciples hammering lunch without washing hands. Notice, the issue here is not that the disciples were hammering lunch without washing hands. That's not the issue. That's not the issue here. It's not a question of hygiene. It's not a question of sanitation. So, whatever you hear from me, don't build your theology that says they were teaching that you can eat without washing your hands. That's not what is going on here. The issue here is that of religious rinsing. In other words, it's not an issue of hygiene, it's an issue of religion. Now, Mark, who was writing to a primarily Gentile audience, had even to give a commentary. Yet in the parallel passage, when Matthew is dealing with the same passage, he doesn't even explain. Look at the commentary in verse 3. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands. Notice the word properly. Properly. In the original, actually talks about a bath. properly. So it's not just talking about, okay, hands are dirty, wash your hands. No, that's common sense. Here's what one man says, and I quote, "The ceremony involves someone pouring water out of a jar onto another's hands, whose fingers must be pointing up as long as the water dripped off at the wrist. The person could proceed to the next step. He then had water poured over both hands with fingers pointing down. Then each hand was to be rubbed with the fist of the other hand." End quote. Now, what you need to know is there's no such requirement in the Old Testament. None. However, this tradition was part of the 613 rabbinical rules that the rabbis added together from the Ten Commandments. The Jews came together with what is called the Mishnah. And in this book, Mishnah, 30% alone has to do with ritual cleansing, ritual washings, ceremonial washings, 30% of the book. But also they have a Talmud, which is a commentary of the Old Testament. And this became like oral traditions. They started interpreting what is in the Hebrew Bible, and they started now using all those, their interpretation, and the interpretation became the thing, the Mishnahs or the Talmuds. But I want you to notice a complaint again. Verse 3 again. It says, "For the Pharisees and all the Jews not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders." You see that? Did you notice that? Tradition of the elders. Verse 5. Tradition of the elders. Verse 8. Traditions of men. Verse 13. Tradition. That's the issue here. That's the complaint. It's not a complaint about the word of God. It is tradition. They were not concerned about scripture. They're concerned about their tradition. Just as I mentioned, the previous church I went to, the many people that were excommunicated. Actually, as I was studying this, I went to the church's website. There's many, many testimonies of people that were hurt, and they began to write testimonies. And the excommunications were not that they violated the word of God, but they violated the application of the word of God. Back to the complaint. The delegation from headquarters made a complaint. Notice who they made a complaint to. They are not complaining that these guys, these disciples, are not washing their hands. Look again at verse 5. "And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, why?" It doesn't say, "Why do these disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" What are they saying? They say, "Your disciples." In other words, you are at fault. According to the Pharisees and the scribes, there was spiritual defilement in Jesus' camp. And as their captain, he's in the wrong. They have failed to observe the ceremonial washings. Can you imagine what is happening in verse 4? We're told these are Jews that don't eat without washing their hands. Even worse, when they come back from the market, they need to go for a bath. Can you imagine after you come back from Msungwi, you come from, you have to bath. After you come back from maybe even the mall, all Zulu there behind game. The point we were thinking is, as you have gone to the market, perhaps you bump into a Gentile, and they consider Gentiles defiled. Perhaps maybe, even if he's a fellow Jew, maybe he had come to contact with a dead body. Do you see what is going on here? And Jesus will address the problem of all that in the verses that we'll look at today. They went to an extent where you may think this is just silly. Even thinking in pig and pika is sinful. Podo. The plates are sinful. And you know what he said of them? And this is just what he's going to say, yes. But let me just read this. Matthew 23, from verse 26. Says, "You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." What they missed is simply this. There's nothing wrong with the pots. What they miss is this. Sin is a spiritual problem. A problem Jesus will address in verses 40 to 23. So we have looked at the complaint to Jesus. Now let's look at his response. Verses 6 to 13. One thing you will notice is that Jesus Christ had little patience for people who are self-righteous. Even as you look at all his rebukes were actually strongest, stinging to Pharisees, not even to prostitutes, not even to tax collectors, but to people who were saying they were following God, but it was all a show, externals. What was his response? They have accused him. But look at his response in verse 6. And he said to them, "Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites? As it is written, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" He's calling them what? What is he calling them? Hypocrites. What's a hypocrite? This is an actor. Someone who comes to church and their presentation, how they're talking to you, it is as if everything is fine. This person is playing a role. He or she is not themselves. It's like they're wearing a mask. As we heard earlier, this is a person who is fearing to be exposed and is putting an image that all is well. But notice Jesus Christ's condemnation. The response is not to the forefathers. He said, "You." Verse 6. "You." And here he's quoting Isaiah chapter number 29, verse 13. "These people, they honor me with their lips. Talk. But their hearts is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." What is the condemnation here? It is this: you neglect the commandment of God for the tradition of men. He's getting to the root of the issue, and the issue is their hypocrisy. They're just keeping up the show. Look at the condemnation again, verse 8. "You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men." Do you see the contrast here? commandment, tradition. God, man. You divorce the commandment of God, really, for what? Your tradition. Look at verse 9. And he said to them, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. The New American Standard Bible says, you are experts at setting aside the commandments of God in order to establish your tradition. He's saying, you people are hypocrites. You are fake. Do you see what he's doing here? Jesus Christ is identifying something for us. That is what we call legalism. Externalism. Legalism is taking the traditions of man and placing them on the same wavelength with the commandments of God. The problem of legalism is that it goes above and beyond what God has commanded in the name of protecting God's law. And we end up setting now a benchmark of what it means to be godly. In the church I told you about, you miss 3 consecutive Sundays, you are considered fallen and you need to be restored. If you have a relationship with someone outside the church, you are considered fallen, you need to be restored. But what has happened is that the church's application or their quest to protect God's word became a law. Not just a law, but ultimately you see legalism end up becoming a burden. And here's the irony of all ironies. Legalists ultimately depart, or at least violate, the word of God. Here's what the Pharisees did, and you see that illustrated from verse 10 to 13. Here's a clear command from God, but let's see what they did with that. Verse 10. So Jesus has told them, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. Now here's illustration, verse 10. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is korban, that is given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. Now, who understands this korban matter? Who understands this korban? Korban, korban, korban. What's korban? First, let's be clear. The commandment from God through Moses was what? Honor your parents. And this principle never changes even when you start your own family. Yes, your family will be your priority, but you are never freed from the responsibility to honor your father and your mother. In fact, according to Exodus 21 verse 12, failure to do that will result in death. Honoring parents also may mean taking care of your parents when they are not in a position to take care of themselves. Now the Pharisees became creative with this clear commandment of God. Do you know what they did? They came up with a law that said, if, let's say, you have some resources, or maybe you have an income, or you do business, whatever resources you have, and if you do not want your parents to have any piece or share of that, or if you want to free yourself from helping them, all you have to do is declare all you have korban. In other words, korban meant all that you have has been dedicated to God, has been dedicated or devoted to the temple. But what was interesting is you still had access to your stuff. He could still make use of a staff, but nobody else would do that. So, if mom or dad comes and says, "Hey, mvula yahamba, mafuna go federeza. Koban." And the way it really worked, it was so strict. Once you dedicate your resources to the temple, they will not be touched. Get a call. Kulchiliza. Koban. You see what Jesus is doing? He's condemning them for allowing man-made procedures to violate the direct commandment of God regarding honoring one's parents. And we're told this is not just one. There's many others. If you look at the last phrase, and many such things you do, he's just bringing one. Yakoban. So what they're doing actually is elevating human tradition above scriptural commands. And when the two came to conflict, the tradition of man was followed and authority of God was ignored. You see what happened to these Pharisees? They became so corrupt in their practices and their hearts were defiled. It didn't matter what they were saying or what they were doing, whether they were in the temple. The hearts were just not right. You see, this is the basic element in all sin. It's a refusal to accept God's will and insistence to do your own will. You might ask, so what? That's the Pharisees. What does this have to do with us? I wish I would say that was their problem. But it is still our problem. And I think it is at this moment that I will probably be successful by making everyone in this room angry. I guess it's my job. Let's take a few examples. How about dress? How do you dress a worship service? What does the Bible say? My personal tradition is to look slightly formal. I'm trying to, by formal, read better than all of you. You don't wear a tie, I wear a tie. You wear a tie, I wear a suit. You wear a suit, I'll be in trouble because alone I wear that robe. But who decides what's appropriate for Sunday dress? The principle is this. As you come to the service of God, everything you do, or everything about you, should be an expression of honor, and that should point to God. And here's where now it becomes tricky. The way you personally apply that in honoring God may be different from somebody else. As you have noticed, I prefer to be formal in church. The danger is me making that a law. I've never asked anybody to wear as I am wearing. Maybe once. I don't have to look at money for the sake of them. I'm out. Right? It's not a law. Because sometimes, you know how this is how it works. A brother comes wearing a three-piece suit. And the way the brothers or sisters will comment, it will actually make the brother feel like, oh man, now they're thinking I am what? Now I'm trying to take over Pastor Newton's job. That's not the issue. We must be careful, that's my point. How about parenting? Parenting. Maybe the way you've applied the call of God to raise your children is by homeschooling. That is the way you think you can honor God as a parent, by instilling a Christian worldview. I think that is surely a wonderful application of your God-given responsibility, but that's not a law. Don't condemn people who have decided to fulfill their biblical responsibility by taking their children to a public school. We must be careful. How about a marriage partner? Thankfully, one of the things that is unique to this church is that for most part, we are still a youthful church. But do you know that there are still people who call themselves Christians, but they will actually go above, do not be equally yoked, and their interpretation or the application will say, my child cannot marry somebody from a different religion. The religion maybe is better, but from a different tribe. As we're chatting this, talking about this passage, chatting with my sister, growing up, I was hearing, because I am half Tubuga, half Chawa. Not Chawa, Chawa. I'm not Chawa, Chawa. Chawa is Yao, right? It was common for me to hear, Waukaya, Waukaya. Waukaya. Yeah, he's Tubuga like me. But he has violated his traditions. We need to be careful. We need to be careful. Let's not go beyond the scriptures. There are some churches that will say you cannot actually dance. You can't go to the movies. Yes, you need to have some discernment, right? You can't just go and watch everything. I'm even wondering, what about worship style? Maybe if I mention that, do you know that there will be some people who never come to this church because of your attitude and my attitude? Whereby sometimes we think that we are the only ones who have it right. Do you know that what we do here in our worship is all what the Bible prescribes or forbids, some of the things that is? Who said we cannot be expressive as we worship? Who said we cannot raise our hands if that is how you best express yourself? As you are responding to the truth of God's word we are singing. Who said don't do that? You see, that can just be an overreaction to maybe some of the abuses. But that's not my concern. My concern is that sometimes we look at people who are not doing what we're doing and then we cancel them. My point is we should be careful in all these areas that we don't do what the Pharisees did. That we begin to elevate our application to the same level with God's commands. And we begin to judge people not in their failure to keep God's commands, but in their failure to keep your particular application of God's commands. I hope you are convinced that at the end of it all, legalism trumps God's commands. Let's not be a people that are unnecessarily critical and judgmental of people, not because they have sinned against God, but because they do not share your preference. I think if we're all honest, we are guilty of legalism. And I will plead with you to search your heart. Is that dynamic a temptation in your life? whether you call it legalism, externalism, moralism, ultimately it mislocates our struggle with sin. This passage, I believe, drives us to the necessity of the cross. It is impossible for us to achieve acceptance with God by keeping of the law because of how our hearts are. Our hearts are wicked. So the only hope for us was for God to send His Son. Oh, what grace! What grace! And if you have received this grace, you should be a person that extends grace. Some people's preferences will not be your cup of tea, but extend grace. I'm deeply persuaded that even our church is not free of the distortions I have mentioned. We have embraced some practices that are not biblical. Sometimes we worship like we're in Iceland, chosen, frozen. Where does that come from? Our cry should be to cry out for grace. Create in me a new heart, O Lord. Friends, what is the solution? What is the solution to all this? Search your heart, and if there's any of this sin, to repent. Hypocrites desperately need to repent. There is forgiveness. The Bible says, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sin be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. The sin of just putting up a show, pretending as if all is well, the sin of hypocrisy is a sin that God forgives all the time. Today, embrace His Son. Repent of your dead religion. See, a lot of people see their sins in their sins, but they don't see their sins in their religion. You can be hiding in the cloud that I go to a Reformed church, but you may not be a Christian. You may be somebody who likes the teaching, good preaching, that we're trying our best to at least give you something of that sort. But you'll still be a hypocrite. So repent of your false religion. Embrace the true love of Christ. Pray that God will grant you that forgiveness and that love. And that is true of you. You live your life for the Savior that has extended grace to you. Your life is not about hiding, pretending, but there is, the depths of your own soul, a reality. Something has happened, and all you do, it is living no longer for yourself, but for Him who died for you. Not for men, because that's what legalism is about, trying to put the show for others. But you live for Christ and Christ alone. Let's pray. Father, I understand this is not an easy passage, but I believe, Lord, many times we're guilty of the sins of the Pharisees and the scribes. The Lord, we can be dismissive of other people just because they do not embrace our preferences. But how I pray, Heavenly Father, you help us not to bind the consciences of others where you have set them free, but bind our consciences where your commands are clear. Help us, Lord, to be a church that is worshiping you in spirit and in truth. And Lord, if there's anyone here who's still living in a pattern of unrepented sin, how I pray that you may open their eyes. Help them to realize they may be able to follow their brothers and sisters here. They may be able to follow the leadership here. But you're God that can be fooled. You're God that sees all. So I pray as a church, help us, Lord, to be a people that are faithful to your commands more than anything else. And may this cause us to be holy. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.